Good morning, and welcome to New Church Westville. I'd just like to point out, you've probably already noticed, but we're back in our church building, which is, I think, a really hopeful sign. Now, we're not back to having full services here yet. It's right now just me and Malcolm's running the camera and the sound, but I think it's a sign of hope, a little like the flowers coming up in springtime. You know, right now it's getting colder and colder, and we're heading into winter, but spiritually, hopefully, maybe we're seeing there's hope, and it's a sign that we will get back to normal. We will get back to having services in this church. I'd also like to make an announcement. We're coming up on New Church Day, which will be on June 19th, and we're going to be having our banquet this year on Saturday. I believe Friday's the 19th, but the banquet's on Saturday. And we're going to be doing it virtually, of course. We can't all get together. So that will be Saturday evening. All the details will be on the website and in the newsletter. There will be an opportunity to actually interact with people in small groups beforehand, which will be awesome. And then we'll listen to some speeches from some members of our congregation. So let's make sure you RSVP to that, just so we have a sense of who's going to be there. You know, if you don't RSVP, you can show up and take part anyway, but we do want to have a sense of who's going to come. All right, with that, let's get our service started. If at home you'd like to follow along, we're now going to stand and open the Lord's Word. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silence before him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, give us hope in new things. Hope that you will come into this world, that you will lift us up from our struggles, that you will conquer evil and falsity, and that you will lead us into your heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, heaven on earth. Amen. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. O Lord, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Amen. You can have a seat if you were kneeling, and we're going to now turn to a children's talk, a talk aimed specifically at the kids. Oh, dropping my things here. And this month is June, and on the 19th of June, we celebrate New Church Day. We say 19th of June is the church's birthday, and this year it's the church's 250th birthday. But what does that actually mean? Which church is 250 years old? Because church can mean a few different things. Now, one thing church means is a building. So here we are in this building. I have a picture here, too, from the outside, just in case it's been so long that you can't remember what it looks like. But this building actually is certainly not 250 years old. If you go around to the back of the church, and actually next time you're here, maybe give this a try. If you're at the church, you're at school, on the back side of it, there's this little plaque. I took this picture this morning. And it says that this church was dedicated to the Lord in 1971. So that means this church building is only 50 years old. So we're not talking about the church. The building, anyway. Well, what about New Church Westville? Now, the people of New Church Westville have been around for a long time, and they started worshiping here, at least in the Durban area, back in the late 1800s. Now, this picture isn't those original people. This is actually from the 1920s. But you can picture, you know, it's a black and white photo. It's people wearing old-fashioned clothing. This is actually from Kynan School, because Kynan School was also from back then. So this church, as a group of people, has been around for a long, long time, but that only makes it about 130 years old. So it's not that church either. We're not celebrating the birthday of this group of people in Durban. All right. Well, there's another church called the General Church of the New Jerusalem. And this is a church that is all over the world. And we're here down in South Africa, of course. Every one of these little colorful pins represents a church, a small society or group of people that's part of that bigger church. But this church that's spread all over the world now, it also only started in the late 1800s. So this church is also only about 130 years old. So when we say the new church is 250 years old, what church are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the new church. And I don't actually have a picture of a building that I can show you. I don't have a picture of a group of people I can show you, because the new church is a different kind of church from those other churches we've talked about. And this is how the Lord talks about it. Now, he uses the phrase the kingdom of God, but the church is the kingdom of God on earth. And this is what Jesus says about it. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." So the kingdom of God, or the church, the new church, isn't something we can see with our eyes. It's not a building. It's not just one group of people in one location. The Lord's kingdom, or the Lord's church, is everyone who looks to the Lord and worships him and tries to do his will. Now, it's true that people have been doing that forever. And so, in one sense, the church has always existed. But back in the 1700s, so this was 250 years ago, the Lord started a new church. And again, it wasn't a building, wasn't a specific group of people. It was a new way of understanding the Lord and worshiping him, and a new way of keeping his commandments and doing what he wanted. And that's the church that we celebrate. Now, I wanted to give you at least some picture of it. Now, I've said you can't really show a picture because it has to do with what's within people, what's in people's hearts. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is within you. But we can take some guesses at what is going on in these people's heart. And if our guesses are correct, then we are seeing the new church. So, for example, here's a man who's praying. Now, we don't know just from looking, is he praying to the Lord? Is he praying honestly? Does he mean it? We can't tell. But hopefully, yeah, he's praying to the Lord. And we have some people down here doing their jobs, a construction worker and a firefighter. And hopefully, they're working hard. They're doing it the right way. They're doing it because they love serving people. Now, again, we don't know what's going on inside, but we can hope that they're part of the new church. And here we have a mom hugging her daughter. Here we have some kids who are hanging out. Here we have a man who's helping someone who's injured, practicing charity. And those are also ways that we can see people living what the Lord teaches. So I can't show you a picture of a building, and I don't know if these people in their hearts were living the new church, but this is the closest we can get to seeing the new church. people looking to the Lord and doing his will. And that's what we celebrate on June 19th, 250 years of people looking to the Lord in a certain way and keeping his commandments. Amen. We'll finish the children's talk with a prayer. So if you'll bow your heads or kneel with me. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that your church exists in our hearts when we worship you and when we do your will. Help us to be part of your church, which is spread throughout the entire world. Amen. So, in less than a week, on the 19th of June, the new church celebrates its 250th birthday. And birthdays or other anniversaries are useful because they're a chance to reflect back on important events, events that shaped the world. Now, in this case, we're looking back to that time when the new church was born. And in the language of the word, that time is described as the apocalypse and the last judgment and the second coming of the Lord. And the word makes it very clear that this time is going to be a momentous one. There's going to be darkness. The sun and moon will stop giving their light. The stars are going to come crashing down onto the earth. There will be warfare and death will encompass humanity. And eventually the evil will be consigned to damnation, and the good will receive their eternal reward. And Jesus himself would appear, and he would usher in a new era of heaven on earth. We find one of these descriptions in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So if we look at these descriptions, it's pretty clearly a cataclysmic event that's going to overturn and upend the whole world order. The evil who are in power will be cast down. The good who are without power will be lifted up. And the teachings of the new church say that all of that already happened. Specifically, it happened in 1757. So how come everyone missed it? You know, how come we don't read about that in our history books? You'd think this big apocalyptic event would make the news. And even more than just knowing about it, you would think that it would leave a radical mark on the world, where you could see almost a dividing line, where before the world was one way, afterwards the world was different. And yet, without the teachings of the new church explaining this, no one would have noticed anything out of the ordinary. So why is that? What difference did it make? And importantly, what difference does it make that the new church exists now? You know, another way of saying that is, if this church, if the new church had never existed, would the world be any different? Or would it be basically the same? Well, to begin looking at this question, we need to talk about the Last Judgment as a spiritual event, not a physical one. Because it's an event that took place in the spiritual world. It didn't take place here on earth, which is pretty clear. You know, we look around, we don't see any evidence, so it makes sense that it didn't happen here. And if it did happen, then it must have happened somewhere else. The new church says, well, it happened in the spiritual world. And that's because what the Lord cares about is people's spirits. You know, he cares about the spirit more than the flesh. He cares about more what is going on with people's spiritual lives, their internal lives, than what is going on with their outward lives. Now, it's not too hard to realize that radical spiritual transformation was really badly needed in Christianity by the 1700s. You know, if you've studied even just a little bit of European history, you know that there was rampant corruption, cruelty, falsity, downright evil that infected the church itself, all through many centuries, in fact. And all too often, looking through history, Christians were not the good guys. The teachings of the new church explain that that corruption originated or started with selfish love. Love that had in practice, because of the way people lived, snuffed out even the most important truths of Christianity. And that's what it means when that passage I read talks about the sun and the moon going dark. It's the very people entrusted by the Lord to keep that spiritual light of love alive, letting it go out. This is what one passage explains it as. The one great truth the church possesses is that love to the Lord and love towards the neighbor are first and foremost. A truth that evil desires annihilate. For those who lead a life of evil desires cannot lead a life of love and charity, since these two kinds of life are complete opposites. A life of evil desires is one in which a person loves only himself and not his neighbor, except out of self-interest or for his own sake. People like this, therefore, annihilate charity among themselves. And those who annihilate charity also annihilate love to the Lord. For charity is the only means through which anyone loves the Lord. And the Lord dwells within charity. This passage paints an ugly picture of how evil desires lead people to warp and hide and even annihilate the church's truth, the church's teachings. And in doing that, they lose sight of what is loving and good. And that's the situation as it stood in the 1700s. The Christian church, at least in terms of the leadership, had for the most part annihilated those core truths about how to love the Lord, how to love the neighbor. So I think a lot of us could be okay, or pretty okay, with the idea of, given that his history, the Lord coming along, sweeping that kind of Christianity aside, and instituting a truly loving kind of Christianity. That makes sense. Of course the Lord would want to do that. Fair enough. The problem is it doesn't seem like that's what happened. Certainly, the Christian church carried on. And we may notice that the Christian world has gotten better since then, much better, in fact. Believe it or not, by most measures, we're much, much better off than we were 250 years ago. But even so, many evils persisted. And to the extent that things have gotten better, it doesn't seem to have much to do with the new church. It seems like just a gradual reform as people in different churches, in different times, in different places, improved and went back to those important truths and started living a life of love to the Lord and love to the neighbor. So again, has the new church even made a difference in the world? Well, the teachings of the new church actually indicate that the change isn't going to be very apparent, at least outwardly. And it's really us who want to see those big changes that we can point to. But that's not what the Lord says is going to happen. This is from a book called The Last Judgment, one of the teachings of the new church. The future state of the world will be exactly the same as it has been up to now. For the mighty change which has taken place in the spiritual world does not cause any change in the external appearance of the natural world. So just as before, there will be politics, peace treaties, alliances, and wars, and all the other general and particular features of society. So it's saying here, if you look out at the world, we're still going to have all those things, even after this cataclysmic spiritual change. The world's going to look very similar. But there will be a difference. It's a difference in the church. And it's not even an apparent difference. It's still not something you'll see, but it's a really fundamental change. The future state of the church, however, will not be the same. It may seem much the same in outward appearance, but inwardly it will be different. In outward appearances, the churches will be divided from one another as before. Their teachings will differ as before, and so will the religious systems of the heathen. But people in the church will henceforward have more freedom in thinking about matters of faith, and so about the spiritual matters which have to do with heaven, because of the restoration of spiritual freedom. For now, everything in the heavens and the hells has been restored to order, and it is from there that all thought is influenced about divine matters or against them. From the heavens, when thought favors what is divine, from the hells, when it opposes it. But people will be unaware of this change of state, since they do not reflect on it, nor indeed do they know anything about spiritual freedom or influence from the spiritual world. So the last judgment of the 1700s radically changed the spiritual world. And that in turn has radically changed human minds and human hearts. And so if we want to see a change, that's where we have to look. Not at the appearance of the world around us, but how our hearts and our minds work. Now, so far I've spent a lot of time on abstract thought and some history, but I think here we come to something that really can impact us in a practical way. And I think this can help us appreciate what it means that the new church has existed for 250 years. So the way I was thinking of this is that when something is everywhere, we stop noticing it. And air is a great example of this. Right? There is air between my face and the camera. There is air between your screen and you. There's air all around you. This whole space is filled with air. And we need it to breathe. It is one of the most important things in life. And yet, because it's everywhere, we almost never notice it. Now imagine that in your childhood, the air around you was incredibly polluted, and so much so that it significantly reduced human lifespans. Well, since you grew up with it that way, you wouldn't notice. It's just part of air. It's just what air is. But let's say that magically, in a short span of time, all the pollution was cleared out. Suddenly, you would realize what you've been missing. You'd breathe in that pure, clean air with gratitude, and you'd appreciate it, and you'd love it. It would be amazing. But before long, I'm pretty sure most of us would go back to just thinking of it. It's just air. It's so universal, we take it for granted. We'd forget what it had been like. In a nutshell, that's what happened so many centuries ago. The spiritual air that we breathe was cleaned out. That cesspit of generations of people inflicting cruelty on each other had reached such a scale that it was just contaminating the minds of everyone. And then at the Last Judgment, all that was cleared away. And the possibility was opened up for each person to make their own spiritual choices, to resist what is evil, to take in what is good. And so suddenly, humanity had this ability to breathe freely, spiritually speaking. Breathe in pure, loving, beautiful thoughts and feelings. Breathe out the hatred. Breathe out the falsity. And that's what you and I are doing every time we adopt a loving attitude or we reject an evil one. And we do that, hundreds of times a day, and it comes so naturally to us that we just don't appreciate it, the same way we don't appreciate breathing. And we treat it as if, well, that's just the way things have always been. We've always been able to take in heavenly thoughts, get rid of the evil thoughts. But that's not the case. The Lord intentionally crafted the last judgment so we could do that. So that then is one meaning of the new church. Not an organization, not a body of people. It's the ability to make those spiritual choices. And we can apply this to ourselves, people who know about the new church, but it also applies to other people too. It's more broad than that. So for example, when you notice some resentment that you're holding on to your husband or your wife, and you consciously choose to put that resentment aside, and you consciously remind yourself what you have to be grateful for, and you consciously choose to act with love towards your husband or your wife, in doing that all, you're participating in the new church. You're participating in this freedom of taking in heavenly things, putting aside hellish things. But not only that, when a Muslim man, for example, in rural Afghanistan, in a moment of compassion, he puts aside some impatience he has with one of his workers. It's been a brutally hot day, and he decides he's going to let his worker have a break. He shares a meal with him. They commiserate, and they talk. He shows compassion. He is also participating in the new church, because he, too, is freely rejecting the influence of hell. He is freely inviting the influence of heaven. The fact that anyone, anywhere in the world, with only a little education in religion, just a little education in what's right and wrong, can make those kinds of choices, that's not innate to being human. It's not accidental. It's not just a byproduct of nature. It's a direct consequence of the way the Lord has organized the spiritual world to influence the natural world. Now, when we realize that, when we see that that influence is worldwide, what seems to be that little, almost negligible influence of this little church scattered around called the new church can actually expand into something far grander. Every choice an individual has made to follow the Lord, every reform that has improved society, each new movement that has thrown off the evil of the past and embraced a heavenly vision of the future, in short, every step that humanity has taken to make the world a better place has participated in the Lord's new church. And it's so completely ubiquitous that we barely even notice it. Now, when I was putting this together, I realized there was something unsatisfying about that answer. And I wonder if perhaps there's something unsatisfying to you. And as I was digging deeper into that, I realized that when I talk about the new church making a difference in the world, it's usually actually about me and this group of people that I'm part of. You know, I want to be able to proudly point to some accomplishment and say, you know, see that? We did that. We small group of people, we're the new church. We may be small, but we made a big difference. And that isn't really what the new church is about. The new church isn't about us. It isn't about us as individuals. The new church is about a universal way of looking to the Lord and living life. I was trying to think, you know, this mindset of trying to point out the difference the new church has made is kind of like trying to take credit for stopping global warming because your car has better gas mileage than it used to. You're certainly contributing to the fight against global warming. You know, you're putting less pollutants out into this atmosphere that surrounds us. And yet, the actual change is only going to be coming from billions of individuals making those little choices. It's not going to be one person. No one person can take credit for it. Likewise, I think as people who know about the new church and talk about the new church and think about the new church, we still can't take credit for the influence that the new church has had. That influence is worldwide and exists everywhere that people look to the Lord and do his will. So what that leaves me with is two things. The first one is a greater sense of gratitude. And the second one is a greater sense of humility. Gratitude that the Lord has blessed humanity with true spiritual freedom. And that gratitude becomes more pronounced when I realize that this isn't the way things have always been. You know, there was a conscious change that took place where the Lord consciously and intentionally influenced the world to make it a better place. And then the humility. When I realize that the new church is accessible to everyone. It's not just a handful of folks here and there, little scattered congregations. We're all equally breathing in the air of the new heaven and the new earth. We're all influenced by that new reality. And that's what we celebrate as we look forward to New Church Day. Amen.